Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is part two of a nine-part live teaching session called Project Galilee that took place November 2nd through the 4th, 2017 at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. And in part two of Project Galilee, Kim McLean came and spoke on the marriage miracle.
Well, I wish I could come right into my message because it goes right out of
you
the do-over.
You can sing at the end if you want.
Well, I'm actually going to weave together music and message because every song is a sermon and every song is a message. So let's let our hearts pay attention that way. And I'm not much of a PowerPoint person, and my visual aid is the music. So that will be woven in. I just want us to sit and saturate in some time of worship, and I've prayed over the songs and I sought the leading of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and I need to say to Carrie's mom, I remembered my Bible. Thank you. See, it's well worn.
Last year you forgot.
It was devastating. I cannot tell you. I don't ever go anywhere without a Bible. That was like forgetting my guitar. It was pretty scary. This is like going home. I'm from Greensboro, North Carolina, and it's always really special to me to come here. And you mentioned the Kinlaws, and the first time that I met Dennis Kinlaw, when I was a child, the McLean went to their family reunion with the McLean Kinlaw reunion. And so when I met Brother Kinlaw, I went and sat with him and talked for a little bit. It turns out that we're sort of distant cousins. And so it was very exciting to find a godly person in the family. But he informed me that it was a McLean who was the mayor of Sanford, North Carolina. So I do come from royalty. So as we're talking about it, the Lord has put it on my heart to keep it real. Keep it real.
Amen.
And I don't know if Helen Keller one time said there's a fine line between fear and excitement. And I'm not sure which I'm feeling right now, so we'll call it excitement. But if it's fear, it's a godly fear.
Yes.
It's a respect of, Lord, are you sure that you called me to this place? Now, I don't feel very worthy of that, but it's not me who makes me worthy.
Amen.
So, I want us to sing. I was just thinking about all the preachers in this room, and I was telling Nina Gunter the other day, I said, I'm going to preach to preachers. She said, oh my gosh, that's scary. Kind of is, but it's also kind of wonderful, because there's so much love, you can't hardly soak it all in. But I just felt like we should, this song was on my heart, and it's kind of got a North Carolina worship feel too, how firm a foundation, so... We have it on a worship sheet, but it's in the Nazarene hymnal is where I learned this one. How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord, he is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said to you? For refuge to Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace
song sufficient shall be thy supply. Thy flame shall not burn thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That's all, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Okay, I need to hear the last verse of that again, if you'll just indulge me. What an amazing thing that we have, that we are part of the church, this glorious church, and I think about it all the time, if not a lot before, more than ever this year. As I've traveled around the world singing music, singing Christian music, singing secular music, and the Lord has always led me to pass by churches. We've got to stop, I've got to go in that church. Even when I didn't know why I was going in them, even before I was walking with the Lord, we've got to stop and go in that church. And that foundation that is laid cannot be shaken. And it was an anchor to my soul before I even knew that it was. But God has called me there, called me there. And so I want us to sing this last verse again.
That soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That's all, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen. I didn't give you the words to this one, but you'll know it from your churches and sing on the chorus, okay? Oh, but before we sing that, sing this. You know this by heart.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word.
Message you're about to hear too. Psalm 139. says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. There is not a man or a beast. Nothing more. Verses 1 to 12. And the name of this message is Water, Wine, and a Willing Heart. water, wine, and a willing heart. And as the Lord gave you this message, you know, having a year to prepare a message is irrelevant to it. The message comes to you. But I have saturated in it and watched and paid attention. I've paid attention from this lens, from this passage. And it's been amazing. And it's so wonderful to share it. And I imagine myself preaching to preachers. Well, yes, because we can get deep. Because we can get deep. Because I know you're thinkers. And the Lord has made this grow. How many of you in this room today have Jesus in your heart? Amen. How many everywhere you go, you hope that Christ's light is shining through you? Amen. How many of you are a kingdom of priests?
Amen. Amen.
A chosen generation of peculiar people.
That's it.
So I'm guessing here that we've got a room full of deep thinkers. And the Lord told me to keep it real, and he told me that I could tell you the truth. He told me to keep it real. So that's what I'm going to do.
Keep it real.
And it's not maybe all the details that I can get into, but it's my heart that I pray will show through. Because there wouldn't be time for all the details because I'm old. But I want to start, I want to share a song with you that I want you to, I write, I'm a songwriter, I've written for a lot of people, written for a lot of country stars, written for TV shows, written for Christian people, the Bill Gator videos, written for the Martins, done all this stuff, and been around all this stuff, and there are songs that I write sometimes, and I teach songwriting at Trevecca. I've been helping them develop a songwriting program, so we have an associate's degree in songwriting now at Trevecca. I'm very excited about it. It's quite a wonderful ministry field, and I wear a lot of hats. I'm the associate pastor of Kingston Springs Church of the Nazarene, in Tennessee, and lots of unexpected places the Lord took me after I moved to Nashville from Greensboro to become a songwriter. But there are some songs that I write that my publishers want, or that the industry wants, or that Bill Gaither wants, or the whatever. And then there are some other songs that are, I call the journal songs. Mm-hmm. They're the journal songs, and I've got some journal songs to sing to you today. I'm going to weave them in with this message, and there's one that I hadn't sung out in a long time. I moved into my house. I'm moving from my farm. I have a farm. And one of the first days I was ever in there, I was just at home alone one day, and the Lord gave me this song, and I had no idea. And I like to read the journals of people, you know, read the journals of John Wesley. Somebody gave me a whole set of the journals of John Wesley. Kind of scary, really. And I love to read those, and I read the journals of great authors because that's the best way to learn to write is get inside. And when I read God's Word, a lot of times I feel like God's journaled to me. I feel like I'm reading God's innermost heart poured out to me. And so I carry a journal everywhere I go. And this is a journal song. It's like taking you into the prayer closet with me. I will be born again today. Breath of life pour into my soul to know once more I'm you in faith. I will be born again today. I will be saved. I will be loved. I will know peace, compassion, and truth. I'll be content. I'll have enough. Knowing I'm safe and I am loved. I am. Born again today.
will believe again.
Share with you as a group of ministers. Now, planned for a year, but I was walking onto this airplane, the second airplane that I got on, and this just struck me, and I want to share it from you from a deep place, and then I'm going to read to you from God's journal, read our passage or text. But this is from my journal. I got on the plane and I went and I found my seat. Walking down the aisle with a little guitar strapped to me, and I bumped two people in the head with it as I walked by. Mm-hmm. They were very patient with me. But it's because I was thinking and I wasn't paying attention. But as I walked on, I could see y'all. Have you ever walked into a place as a minister, as a kingdom of priests, as a peculiar people, and you see beyond what you're seeing? And you just wonder. And so I sat down in my seat and I grabbed my journal out right quick and I wrote down, as I walked through the airport to catch this flight, I felt a welcome peace. It is a reassured peace, not the peace of giving up and going numb. I feel anticipation, excitement about where I'm going to preach and to be ministered to by other preachers. I feel God's help. Though I have become a terrible traveler. I pack too much, surrounding myself with security and comfort to make myself feel safe and connected with home. I prayed that I would get the TSA pre-check status, and I did, and that made me smile like God gave me a kiss on the cheek. I didn't have to take my shoes off and pull all that stuff out that I'd overpacked. As I walked onto the plane, I thought about the people gazing at me as I walked by. In an instant, I thought, I love them. God loves them. Christ died for these. And I looked at their faces and into the eyes of the ones who were comfortable with that. I wondered what their lives were like, what they think about, and if they pray. And then I wondered if I would love them if they treated me the way some of my loved ones have. I wondered how many of them would harm me if I confronted them too directly with words that delve too deep. Would they attack me for seeing too much, for knowing too much, for my benign attempts to love well? Would they be jealous? Would they lie about me, or worse yet, ignore me like a faded for sale sign in overgrown weeds? Would they judge me for being as guilty as they are? Suddenly, I didn't feel so noble for loving these strangers. Sure, I'd die for them. I might die for the loved ones, too. But sometimes it feels like I already have. When at last I forgive betrayals and hurts and condescensions, part of me dies. When I stand up for myself in the face of their humility, accusations, some true and some false, I feel that innocence should speak for itself, and part of me dies. Because Christ in me is to live, and to die is to gain. I am nothing to any of them, but maybe To be nothing is to gain everything. I can't do anything for any of them. They don't even want me to. If you look to please people, you always find that you can only please them for as long as you have something they want. And we're all that way. Jesus, show me the strangers through your eyes. Show me my loved ones through your heart. This past year, I've learned how to need people. I've reached out, told the truth, sought godly advice, and made people uncomfortable with my story. I want to retreat now. God, can I just stay with you in the back of the boat and rest? And I didn't write that down to say it when I got here, but when I got up this morning, the Lord said, look at what you wrote in that journal when you sat down on that plane. I want you to share that. And it ties in. This is not a good 3-point message that I have. This is a songwriter message today. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I can only see the poetry of the gospel and of the message, and that's how it enlightens to me. So let's hear the passage. And that's all going to weave around and tie together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. John chapter 2. This is the NRSV. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to this wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is it to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw out some and take it to the chief steward. So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the servant called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine, after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, and the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there for a few days. And so just to look at the story, it's such a fascinating story. There's so many different aspects that you can take from it. There's so many different things that I could call this message and so many different focuses that I could have. Something that I teach my students in creative writing class is with a song, we show, don't tell. And the story tells itself, show, don't tell. It's interesting because Mary never gets called Mary in the Gospel of John. It's always Jesus' mother. And I like that. I have a son. He's 21. And I think about what I would respond to him if he called me woman. I wouldn't like that so much. I'm not grounded. So that was a very audacious thing of Jesus. And there are a lot of commentaries that like to get all caught up in why Jesus put it quite that way. But that kind of wasn't where the Lord took my focus. But I've just been picturing them walking in. And there are these 6 stone jars, and it's important. There's some aspects of it that are important. And this might not be the most perfect exegesis that you've ever heard in today's message, and I've certainly dug in. But the symbolism and the story of it that shows and doesn't tell by all the history and the finding the perfect social milieu and the history of it. As I read it and think, oh, but this probably needs this and this probably needs this, and the Lord says, let me just show it to you. Don't try to overtell it. Let me just show it to you. And I pictured them going into this wedding, and there are these jars, and they're not clay jars. Because I instantly thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, that these jars of clay, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But there was a reason that he emphasized that these jars are made of stone, because the stone was purification. And the water was thought to stay more pure. It stood for the purification. It says we're pure in the jars of stone. And I walked out there and I saw that water splashing against those rocks. And I have a friend who keeps stones in her sink because she says it keeps the sink clean because the water goes over the stones. And it had to do with the purification. And these stone jars hold 20 to 30 gallons, and I thought about it. I have these two horses, and each horse drinks about 10 gallons of water a day. And I can't fill up a bucket of water and take a bucket of water enough for a horse to drink and carry it. I'm stronger than I look, but I'm not that strong. And it sloshes all around, and it spills, and they fill up these jars to the brim. And I guess the wine wasn't in those jars that they'd already had. They'd already had a lot of wine. And it's such a fascinating story because, you know, you're walking in and there's these empty jars that were there for the purification rites because when they go in, they clean, they wash their hands, but they were empty. It's pretty significant that they were empty. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about that. And they're walking into this party and
so the religious meets the real. So they're walking into this, and here are these giant jars, and he says, fill them up. And they go get water, and I'm trying to imagine how this would happen. I was wondering, I've just been taking this in, and thinking, well, why was Mary there without Joseph? You know, we don't get to know that. Mary's invited to this, and they specify that. Mary is invited to this, and so was Jesus, and so were his disciples. So it made me wonder if it was some of Mary's friends or something. I don't know. Kind of doesn't matter that much. But there are these big jars, and they fill them up to the brim. So it's this, they get them all the way to the top. They cap them off. And I love that. I almost don't even have to make the analogies because I know that you're making your own. I know that you're making your own and how I have to be an empty vessel for God to fill me. That's kind of some easy stuff there, isn't it? That I've got to be empty. And there's the emptying out, and there's the dying.
I was thinking about how they would have lugged that water over there, because they probably didn't have a water hose like I use. And those are some of the details, some of those practical details. And, you know, there wasn't a huge problem. This wasn't the first miracle that he did didn't save any lives. Nobody was sick. Nobody was dying. They were having a party. Now, I'm around this kind of people all the time who are drinking wine and drinking beer and the places that God sends me. I thought, how peculiar is it? They ran out of their alcoholic beverage and Jesus provided another round for them. But it's, you know, we don't even have to get in that because that's just part of the story. It's part of the practicality, but it's not the particular that matters so much here. It's the peculiarity of what Jesus was about to do. And I've heard it debated as to whether that wine actually had alcohol in it or not. And that kind of doesn't matter to me either. Because what matters is the power of the Spirit of God.
Right.
And the power of the Holy Spirit. And what that symbolizes. But it really speaks into my real life. And a lot of the people that I'm around, and some of the opportunities where God gives me to minister, because it does say in there that the people, normally you bring out the good wine first, and then after they're drunk, you give them the bad wine. But you've done it the other way. Well, does that mean that they were already drunk when he made new wine? Just rhetorical questions. Why would he do that? But it's a story, those particulars don't matter. What matters is what's so peculiar, is that Jesus is going to bring absolute newness. That he's going to take these empty vessels, this empty vessel and this heart of stone, that I can't purify my own life, and Lord knows where I've been. The Lord knows the whole story of us all, with every thought, with every Psalm 139. He knows the secret thoughts of everyone that we will minister to, that not one of us has room to judge any of them.
Amen.
That he can take this empty vessel, who could never get it right, who could never purify her own life, only by the blood of Jesus.
that he can fill that empty vessel up with new and living water, and I'm the woman at the well. I'm a real-life woman at the well. I'm that story, literally, and all the more. And God plucked me out of that, and he sent me, he said, I've given you new and living water. And it is absolute newness. And what fascinates me with this, so many, many waters in the Bible. So many waters. It's the waters of baptism. And I thought of that, the waters of baptism that this water represents. Someone pressed a scripture into my hand one day at a church. She passed away a week later. And I felt like all eternity happened. It had a scripture on it that said, many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash away. And as she pressed it into my hand, her name was Ellie. I was singing at Ashland City Church of Nazarene. She said, Kim, God wants you to know that many waters, that nothing can quench your love for God. And I thought she had it backwards. Don't you mean nothing can quench God's love for me? And I carried that little piece of paper around and said, Lord, let this be true, that nothing can quench my love for you. Let this be true. Let this be true, that nothing can quench my love for you.
Yes, so be it.
I have a willing heart. And I wondered if that was right. And then God has given the chance to have every bit of that tested in my life. I thought it was already tested. But many waters cannot quench love. And though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And he gives us the opportunity to go with him to Gethsemane and not go to sleep this time. And so they fill up those empty jars to the brim. And there was a witness to confirm that that water had been turned to the finest wine. And it was absolute newness. And I want you to look at, that's the story. It's just not, but I want to dig into the meaning of it a little bit, of the absolute newness. I think that it's hard. You know, we go from the emptiness, repentance, turning, the baptism, washed in the blood of Jesus, bringing these things, laying them at the foot of the cross, and then filled to the brim, baptized into newness of life. And we all know that story. I'm preaching to the preacher, so I don't have to repeat all of that. And the holy life. But I want us to be encouraged that this really is you wouldn't believe some of the things that get said. Well, yeah, you would. I feel like I'm one of those people who the Lord brought absolute newness to my life, to my heart, to my desires, to my activities, to my lifestyle, to my thought processes, to my understanding of His Word. And God can do in a day what you couldn't do in 10 years. God can do in an hour what you couldn't obtain with 3 college degrees. Because he reveals it by the power of his Holy Spirit in the absolute newness. And because I had been in the music industry and in the secular world, and the Lord's taken me to these places, and he's beginning to weave this story together. Someone, my well-meaning Christian friends, someone said to me one day, we were discussing the scripture, and we were expounding on it, and I'm just so full up of it, so all of this is just, I can't believe them here, after where I've been. And it's Philippians chapter 2, I want you to turn to this. And she said, we were standing in the kitchen, and she'd grown up around, she'd been a career Nazarene, I said, oh, you're so blessed. And so many people have said to me, oh, I don't have a story. I wish I had a story, but I've never sinned that much. Oh, you're in trouble. God is going to show you some stuff. But they'll say that after they hear your testimony. And then my testimony is not a soap opera. My testimony is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And an empty vessel baptized
and cleansed by the blood of Jesus and walking in absolute newness of life. And she said, well, you shouldn't know all the stuff you know. Why do you know how to talk about this? You haven't been around this all your life. Well, how is that your call? It doesn't take God long to look at a horse. This person has a willing heart. I can use her. But a lot of times they treat me like my fair lady, like I'm never going to quite arrive. Not here. Here I feel like I'm among peculiar people, and I'm a king and a priest and ministers of the Lord. And it's Christ in the eyes of all who see me. But that doesn't happen everywhere I go.
Rebecca,
they're pretty wonderful, but I want you to hear this in context of those empty jars. I'm weaving this all around like a song coming together. Philippians chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete and be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. And let each of you look not unto your own interest, but the interest of others. And let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I think about that a lot because there's a lot of name dropping that goes on in the circles I'm in, a lot of name dropping. And I'm supposed to talk about, you know, and you're somebody if you've been around all the right entertainment industry people, and I think, but why do I feel so much more joy? I've watched the children of some of these stars and some of the devastation that they've been through. Some of them whose parents weren't home and they threw their own birthday parties for themselves. Mm-hmm. Who had to find ways to get out and buy their clothes. Who slept on the bench seats of the bars while their parents finished their work for the night. And I found God's glory when I came to this firm foundation. When I learned that the Lord was much when God was in it.
Amen.
When Philippians 2:6, when I met Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the death of a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of the Father. And I love how this passage in John is a fulfillment of Jesus in John chapter 1. You know, he sets it up. But we have seen his glory. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Full of grace and truth. And maybe when his first sign was something that was, you know, he just said the Word became flesh. And then he does this, his first sign to the world's eyes. So I've met three people in my career who never had even owned a Bible. I was walking to lunch one day with my sound engineer, and I was holding this very Bible right here. He said, that's a fancy book you got. Why is it bound in leather? I said, it's a Bible. He said, a Bible? You own one? This is in Nashville in the Bible Belt. Had I not been where I've been, I'll leave that dot, dot, dot. Because this is a room full of ministers, and you know. But his glory was promised to be revealed in John 1:51, and then he goes on to do this, turning water into wine. And it says that they'll see the angels. Jesus quoted Genesis 28, said you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I love the motion of that, and how I picture this connection, the bridge between earth and heaven. So these angels are coming down and going this, I just picture this funnel. Because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and he was fully human and fully God. And these are mysteries that we cannot completely understand right now.
But God is unveiling them for our whole lives. And don't you just think of Jeremiah 33:3 that says, call me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and hidden things that you have not known. I say, God, show me. Show me. Show me with your eyes what this means that the angels are ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Show me. And we will participate in that glory, he says, because he turns the water to wine in an empty vessel. And I'm pure because he keeps that breastplate of righteousness over me. And the things that we can suffer sometimes, the thing that the enemy attacks is not that our homes will be taken away, or not that we'll have to deal with illness and those kind of things, not that people will reject us. What he has to guard is our heart. Because it's so easy, in just the blink of an eye, to suddenly lose heart. And doesn't Paul say it again and again and again and again, don't lose heart? Because that's the thing that is in danger. Because we can forget that there was absolute newness. And when the enemy comes to me as an accuser, that happened to me 1.5 years ago, and everything that I had ever done in my past that was under the blood of Jesus got thrown in my face with full force. And I started remembering who I was. And Jesus said, that's not who you was. Remember who you are. Because I've taken who you were. I'm playing with verbs. I'm a songwriter. I'm taking who you were. I put that under the blood of my blood. And you emptied yourself out. And I heard you. And it's absolute newness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Praise Jesus.
Don't remember who you were. Remember who you are.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
And there is no accuser big enough to take that away. And there may be some human beings who might be convinced.
That's good.
But God knows. God sees. And God knows. He wants me to share part of this message in the song, and I'm watching that clock. But he told me, and so I better stay on track. When he turned that water to wine, I thought about those grapes that be crushed before the wine can be made. And I hadn't imagined what that would look like. It sounded a lot more poetic before I went through it. And I feel like a crushed grape. And I think, Lord, surely this is over. And it might not be. And I have to say, Thy will be done.
Amen.
Thy will be done. He wants us to tell the truth. And he brings about absolute newness. I wore this outfit because this is a songwriter outfit. I've been in, ministering churches for about 10 years or so now, and I've found a few churchy kind of outfits. I don't think I ever quite fit up to whatever it is that I'm supposed to do. But I try. Somebody was praying one day, and I had on these shoes, my high heel Converse. I was new. We were standing in a circle, and she started praying, and she started laughing, and she prayed for my shoes. She said, Lord, bless Kim's shoes, and she laughed, and I was embarrassed, and it humiliated me, because I didn't know how she meant it. I felt like I wasn't dressed right, and I didn't wear these shoes for a while after that. But she said, maybe those shoes will take her into places we can't go. And that absolute newness, I still have my songwriter clothes. But I'm clothed in Christ.
Beautiful.
And so if I walk into a venue to sing, last week I walked into a venue and they said, Kim, we like it when you sing. Now this is a venue where all they do is sing. It's called The Country on West End. I have a show there that I do. But I was part of a special night. They said, we want you to speak. Speak? Place like this? Yes, 1 minute. So I said, nobody's going to listen to that. So I thought, well, I'm going to put on my best motivational speaker hat. Go with it. I'll be 20 miles. But I got up there, I didn't know how to prepare. I didn't know what to do. These would not be Christians, not a Christian environment. And it's
To me, it's a venue. To some people, it's a bar. It might have been similar to where Jesus walked in and they had just run out of wine. They had a lot of taps. And I got up there and said, Lord, help me. And I started talking, and as I talked, I thought, oh, Lord, I'm preaching. Yeah. I even said God once. I said Christ. And I heard the words coming out. I thought, they're all going to run. They're not going to listen, but as soon as I started talking, they all shut up. It was so weird. Oh, gosh, they're listening. And I encouraged them that they had music, they had creativity, that they were created in God's image, and they were doing something very God-like, very Christ-like by writing songs and singing them. And I said, so don't go around Nashville trying to get people to love your songs and love what you do. Love people with your music. Then you'll get somewhere. Because it's a gift from God. So God got me preaching in bars these days. Almost as uncomfortable as preaching in a church. I'm going to close to two songs because there's a message in the rest of them. This is from 2 Corinthians 3. It's now with unveiled faces. Moses came down off the mountain. He was going to hide the glory. Don't hide it. No matter where you are, don't hide it. No matter what they say, don't hide it. No matter what they say about you, don't hide it. I'm afraid to let you see me as I am. Trust is broken like a bow against the wind. I want compassion, don't you ever want that too? Letting down my guard is the heart.
Yeah.
faithful heart. I'm going to leave you with this song as my benediction to this message. And I want you to think about Ephesians 3, 19 and 20, and ponder those and think on them and soak in them, because it says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, because he brings absolute newness. And that's not the exceeding abundance of the world's idea of it. It's all the more and all the better. I went by the Lutheran church, First Lutheran downtown, and I was thinking about the stone, and they have the stone altar and stone, everything's stone, the building's stone. And thinking about the purification, and I literally just laid and stretched out on the altar. And I stayed there for about an hour just praying, and where I was from my point of view, there's this great big picture of Jesus ascending. I said, Lord, let me ascend with you. Just let me ascend you. Reveal your glory in me. Where there's injury, let me show pardon. Where there's hatred, let me show love. Christ in the eyes of all who see me. Christ above me. Christ below me. Christ beside me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. And I walked over to the piano and he gave me this song. Michelangelo is painting on. When carving David out of the stone, said, I didn't carve David out of that stone. He was already waiting there in it. I just chipped away the stone and found him there. So the name of this song is Angel in the Stone. It was a prayer that came. I found myself on my face before the Lord, just weeping. And I played the song Unchained Melody by the Righteous Brothers, and let the Lord sing it to me. And he said, are you still mine? And I said, yes, Lord. I am. If I had a song left in me, you would be the one I would sing it to, my Lord. My love. If I had a word left to say, I would use the last breath I take to speak to you, my love. In this stone, there is an angel. Chip away. Brush across my soul with a kiss till there's nothing more to forgive and I am free, my love. Chiseled by the tears I have cried, blow away the dust, I'm alive. Carry on, find an angel in the stone. Still cry
for the times that I refused. Chiseled by the tears I cried, blow away the dust, I'm alive. Carry on, there's an angel in this stone.
Humbled to be in your presence this weekend. And Father, we come to you and we seek your face. We seek to hear what you would have to speak to us, and that our vessels would once again be emptied of ourselves, emptied of any distraction, any worries or anxieties that seem to take away our attention from you. And we ask that you would fill our empty vessels with your Holy Spirit and with your living word as you speak to us through it, knowing that it is a piece of yourself. It is your love letter to us. It is perfect and true. Mold us and shape us more into your image, into your Christ-likeness, to truly be more compassionate, more merciful, more loving, so that when people see us, they see that we are children of God. And the message we bring is the message of the King, whose arms are open wide for any and all that would call upon his name. May we continue to bless the name of Jesus. For it's in your name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to just a moment take a 5-minute break. And if you are on the Twitter feed, please hashtag Project Galilee. For those who can't be here especially, so they can kind of get some gems in their hearts. So if you, I'm getting my next tweet will be, the news we bring is from the King. Bobby Joe King. Hashtag Project Galilee 17. If you don't know what any of that means, God bless you. You're better off than America. But I just, there are some people that are tuned in. They're trying to, they couldn't be here. I'm wondering what's being said, what is moving the hearts of people. So those of us who are connected in that way, let's not just keep all the notes on our pad. Let's share some things. I'm not into these people who curse, you know, all the technology. I think that it's like cursing a road, you know. It's the same thing. You know, and roads carry many things. And technology, let's get some light out there where the darkness is.